The poster, Uncle Sam Wants You, many of you have seen that. It first showed up in Leslie's Weekly on July 6th, 1916, with the title, What Are You Doing for Preparedness? Over 4 million copies were printed as the United States entered World War I. It is thought to be one of the most famous posters in the world. President Roosevelt adopted the image during World War II to advertise and portray his own model of Uncle Sam. The most interesting feature, as I've thought about that portrait, is wherever you move, Uncle Sam's finger is still pointing at you. Tonight, I want us to think of the invitation that God gives to us as believers to willingly respond with obedience to his desire for us to build. Just as the picture of Uncle Sam seems to point to every observer, I want you to realize that God is pointing his finger and is pointing at you tonight. Some of you are doing all that you can for the Lord. Some of us may be thinking, well, I think it'll be my song when I get to heaven. I'll wish I had given him more. But by the end of this, I hope that we're all surrendered as servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of the message, God Wants You to Build. How many were able to read Nehemiah 3 this afternoon or before we came tonight? Okay, a few of you. If you open your Bibles to Nehemiah 3, let me just say this. It's easier to pronounce the names when you read it to yourself than when you read it out loud. So I'll be pointing out some things. We won't be reading the entire chapter. We'll be looking at different ideas that are here. But I hope as you read this chapter in the future that these thoughts will come to your mind and some applications that can be made. Some have looked at the third chapter of Nehemiah and considered it relatively unimportant to the book, the overall book of Nehemiah. They think that there's little or no application for our present lives and service for Christ from this passage. I find it just the opposite. I hear the names that are seemingly insignificant individuals and groups of people. But what's amazing to me is that they're all included in the chapter because they were all getting involved in the work of rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah could not have done that work by himself. Everyone had to have a part on the wall. And they bore the responsibility of building a particular section of the wall. And so you have a section of the wall that God wants you to build. Now, this is a huge task. As Nehemiah surveyed the ruins, he knew that it was going to take a lot of work. There was rubble that kept him from riding his animal around the course of the entire wall. We talked about that last time in chapter 2. There was also opposition from surrounding cities, some of them life-threatening. This was an overwhelming task, and everyone was needed to make sure the job could be finished. Well, chapter 3 lists those who worked to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Those whose names are recorded are only part of the working crew that were involved in the building project. There were thousands who are not even mentioned in this chapter or by name. Nehemiah didn't even mention himself in the work, even though he was totally immersed in all of the efforts of this rebuilding. He was burdened about the condition of the city of Jerusalem. He was granted permission by the Persian king, Artaxerxes, and now he is implementing a plan to build the walls. And he's using God's chosen people in the effort. When you think about the project and realize in Nehemiah 6, verse 15, it says, so the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So it only took 52 days to complete the entire project. That's amazing to me. And it is a testimony of everyone who got involved in the project. We can't miss the application here for us tonight. If Grace Baptist Church is going to move forward for Jesus Christ, it's not going to happen just because a few individuals were involved in the work here, committed to the work. The task of building rests on the shoulders of every one of our members. And the only way to accomplish God's purpose is if everyone gets involved. So we must work together. God wants you to build. And I'm not just talking about having a part in the renovations that are obvious at the other side of this lot. I'm talking about the building of lives. That's been our theme for the last 2 years. I'm talking about getting involved in doing what God has gifted you to do. Nehemiah's wall has eluded discovery for centuries. How hard should it be to find a wall that's either 1.5 or 2.5 miles in length, 20 to 40 feet high, 8 to 12 feet thick? Some scholars, after a while, came to the conclusion that maybe it really didn't exist. But in 2007, an Israeli archaeologist named Eilat Mazar announced that she had finally uncovered Nehemiah's wall that was built back in 444 BC. The stepstone structure identified by Mazar was built to support the massive weight of King David's palace on the top of the hill. It says here, after David conquered the Jebusite stronghold of Zion, he is said to have renamed the area of the city of David and fortified it from the Milo inward, 2 Samuel 5:7-9. Let me just read 2 Samuel 5:9. So David dwelt in the fort, and he called it the city of David, and David built round about from Milo inward. The etymology of the Hebrew word Milo may be derived from the verb, which means to fill up. And so you can see this section here, where the arrow is pointing, that is built up. The Nehemiah's wall is behind that, but the Palace of David is up here, and this is a structure that is supporting that the weight of that palace above it. Originally, David's city was situated on 10 to 12 acres of land south of the present walls of the city, the old city of Jerusalem. You can see the old city is here, and the dark lines would be Nehemiah's walls, the initial building of the city of Jerusalem. So that's David's palace in Milo in the Gihon Spring. You can see right here is David's palace. You can see, that's a real strain on your eyes, but this would be that Milo that we just saw, and David's palace. So the Great Wall, which is right here, or the Broad Wall, is something that was also built in King Hezekiah was, the Syrian kings were coming in to attack Jerusalem. This would be that late 8th century BC. And Nehemiah 3:8 calls this the Broad Wall. It was a defensive wall built, again, by King Hezekiah in that conflict with Assyria. So let's take a look at Nehemiah's wall building project. Nehemiah describes the rebuilding and repair of the wall by starting with the sheep gate and going around the entire city clockwise. So the sheep gate is here. Remember, we're looking at a bigger slide so we can see more of the detail, but you'll see the arrow pointing north. So it's the sheep gate is the farthest gate to the north. And so the building project began there in Nehemiah chapter 3, the description of it, and goes around counterclockwise. And so as you're looking at chapter 3, if you look at while we're going through tonight, these are the gates that are being covered. There are only 10 gates that are mentioned. There are actually 12 gates, and we'll mention the other two, but those are the gates that are in the city. There are a variety of people who were involved in the project. There were basically 41 different task forces, either by individuals or by groups. Some are divided by trades. There are actually four trades as you go through the chapter that are mentioned. The priests, they're in verse 1 and in verse 28. In Nehemiah 3:28, it says, "From above the horse gate repaired the priests every one over against his house." Now, verse 17 mentions Levites. They're also priests. Verse 17 says, "After him repaired the Levites." Verse 22 says, "And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain." So we have the priests, the men of the plain. They're priests from the surrounding areas outside of the Jerusalem walls. In Nehemiah 3:1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sacrificed it and set up the doors of it, they sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananeel." When it says they sanctified, it means that they consecrated the sheep gate and the tower that was there to the Lord. They were not above doing physical labor. These are the priests. They looked at the work as something that they could set aside as something that was holy. All work can be spiritual work. Washing floors, driving a van, doing yard maintenance, whatever you do, can be done for God's glory. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And so they looked at this as something that they were sanctifying. They were setting apart their work because they were doing it as unto the Lord. So there were priests. There were also goldsmiths and apothecaries. Apothecaries were the ones who made perfume. You'll see them in verse 8. Goldsmiths and merchants are mentioned in verse 32. Political rulers would be the fourth group that's mentioned as taking part in the building. In verse 9, it says, "Raphaiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." So he's a ruler, and it is half of the city of Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. "And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters." And in verse 19, another political figure, the ruler of Mizpah. So some are divided into trades. Some are divided into people groups. In verse 2, you have the men of Jericho. In verses 5 and 17 are mentioned the Tekoites. Some are divided by families, men and women, common people and princes, skilled and unskilled craftsmen. So there was a variety of people who were involved in the work as they made their way around the city. There was an organized effort for everyone to work. There was one group who pushed back against the administration. You always have some people that don't want to work as hard as everybody else. Look at verse 5. "And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord." This could mean that the nobles thought they were too important to get their hands dirty, or in this case, as it says, their necks, as it says in the text. That would kind of indicate the yoke that's put on a neck, a reference to doing the work. And the reference here to the Lord, the nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. It might be the ones who were over them, who were masters of the work project. There are always some who think they're too good to get involved in some projects. You ask them if they'd like to volunteer, and they scratch their chin and they say, "Well, I don't think that's something I want to do." Why do we have people standing in line for some ministries, but they're the last ones to be found for other ministries? I think about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Some tasks are menial, but stooping to do them proves that we're really doing this for the Lord Jesus, who is our master, instead of doing things for our own praise. Some of those foot washing type ministries, like taking care of little ones in the nursery. Do we need volunteers, Claudia? No. Cleaning up after fellowships, doing things that no one recognizes. These are the things that I believe these people are going to be rewarded for service when we get to heaven, and there'll be far greater rewards for them than maybe the things that are more flashy. So here, don't be too important to serve when Jesus opens a door for you to serve. Think about the man who's stitching together pieces of material to make tents and sell them at the market. His hands are rough. His body is stooped from bending over the work. His eyes are dim, but he stays busy. And you learn, as you get to know this man better, that this is not his primary calling in life. He's making tents so that he won't be a burden on others while he's sharing the gospel with their city. He is that apostle to the Gentiles. Paul, the man chosen by God to spread the gospel, a man who would write 13, perhaps 14 books of our New Testament, but he was also willing to avoid being a burden to others, willing to make tents. One man working on the wall enlisted the help of his daughters. Verse 12, it says, "And next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem." We read this already, but notice the end of the verse, "he and his daughters." Now, you wouldn't expect, I mean, wouldn't there be child labor laws? You wouldn't expect little hands to lift and carry stones to build a wall. But I think here we understand that we don't discourage anyone from doing the work. Young or old, boy or girl, there's something for everyone to do. I love thinking through the scriptures at how God used little children. The little maid who was carried away by the Syrians, who happened to tell Naaman's wife about Elisha, who could heal her husband of leprosy. A little boy who shared his lunch with Jesus and saw him feed multitudes. A young Daniel, or young David, who was not trained in warfare like everyone else, but who took out Goliath with a stone. And I'm reminded of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." God can do great things through anyone who surrenders fully to him. So everybody needs to be involved in the work. Let's ask the Lord, "What do you want me to do?" and be willing to do it. There was a variety of tasks. Each building group had their own portion of the wall. There are 10 gates, as I mentioned, that were repaired. There are a total of 12 gates, but we only have 10 that are mentioned here in this chapter. Two gates not included are found, one of them in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 16. It's the gate of Ephraim. And in chapter 12, in verse 39, the prison gate. There are 12 gates in all, just as there will be 12 gates in the New Jerusalem in heaven. We read about that in Revelation 21. 12, we've talked before about the number being the number of the people of God. There were 12 apostles in the New Testament. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. So the city is a dwelling place for all of God's people. And we have that, I think, indicated in the walls of Jerusalem as well, Nehemiah's wall. The application, I think, can be taken here. Don't think that the work of the ministry here at Grace Baptist Church is just for a few select people. We all have a job to do. And every job was vital to the project. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." And as you go down in that same chapter to verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." We all need each other. When I think of the church, it's not like a football game where there are 22 men on the field badly in need of rest and 22,000 people sitting in stadium seats badly in need of exercise. We all need to be involved. A fourth point, the work was done on each part of the wall simultaneously. Because everyone had a portion of the wall, it could all be done at the same time. David Reed wrote a commentary here. I find this quote interesting. He says, "The whole wall was being built all at once. That is, one section was not being completed before another section had begun. Building activity was going on all around the city at the same time. The same is true in spiritual wall building. We don't complete a section of the wall called resisting temptation and then move to another section labeled evangelism. We don't work on Bible study, on the Bible study part of the wall, to the exclusion of the prayer and Christian service sections. No, we work on all the parts at the same time. Balance in the Christian life is a very important part of constructing spiritual walls. So I think that's a good application. While everything was going on at once, let's not leave out portions of our own spiritual lives and say, I'm busy here, I'm not going to be anywhere else. Number five, they were united in heart and attitude. It wasn't our section of the wall team against your section of the wall team. There's obviously a repetitive phrase throughout the chapter that describes the builder's place in the project. As you read that, you'll see, and next unto him, and next unto them. And it's going around the wall, showing each portion. They were too busy with their own section to be critical of someone else's. Imagine if the Tekoites looked over at Zadok's portion of the wall and saw some stones that weren't really fitted properly into that wall. They didn't stop and say, well, that's probably when Zadok took his break. I knew he wasn't holding up his part of the rebuilding program. No, when each member of the project put his hand to the task and did his best, he didn't have time to be critical of others. Great lesson there. It's interesting to note that two groups finished their portion, and they didn't just sit back, they helped someone else finish their portion of the task as well. Meremoth, in verse 4 of chapter 3, and in verse 21, we'll see this taking place. Nehemiah 3:4, and next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Codes, and next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshazabiel, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. Now you get to verse 21, it says, after him repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Codes. That's the same guy that was back in verse 4. He was already done with his project, because now it says, after him repaired Meremoth, another piece, from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. So he was helping someone else. We have another, not only Meremoth, but the Tekoites. In verse 5 and verse 27, they didn't let the nobles who wouldn't work hinder them from finishing their project quickly so they could help others. Nehemiah 3:5, next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, and that's where we saw, but the nobles put not their neck to the work of the Lord. Verse 27, after them the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out even unto the wall of Ophel. So they got done with their task, and they went out to help someone else with their portion of the wall. I think Paul showed the same kind of the sense of camaraderie when he wrote Galatians 6:2-5. Familiar portion, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the law of love, by the way. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have praise or have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. And we notice that bearing one another's burdens in verse 2, that word is called a baras. It's a weighty burden, something that's you're falling down under the weight of it. But every man shall bear his own burden in verse 5 is a fortion. It's a task. It's an envelope. Do your service, and if you see someone else stumbling under their load, go over and help them. Some people in building are very competitive. We want to get that last stone in place so that we can sit down on our portion of the wall and put our feet up and look at other people and say, what's taking you so long? No, without a finished wall, all of us are in danger. The wall was there to protect them from enemies, from outsiders. So they were unified in the purpose of the work, protection. If your house has ever been burglarized, maybe somebody broke in at one time, what do? You start calling and looking at all the different security systems that are available. What can I do so this won't happen again? Maybe I need just a stronger deadbolt. That's where they broke in. But you have a plan. These workers were assigned to the section of the wall that was nearest their home. That's a real interesting truth in this chapter. Verse 10, and next unto them repaired Jedaiah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. Notice over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. After, verse 23, after him repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. We have that same phrase, over against his house, over against their house. And at the end of verse 23, we have Ananiah by his house. Also in verse 28, for above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. They were repairing the portion of the wall that they lived closest to. Not only would that mean that they didn't have that far to walk in the morning to get to the job site, it also meant that they would be more interested in doing a good job on that portion of the wall, because if it got broken down, they would be the first ones that would be overtaken. It's one thing to defend a person in this city whom you call a friend. It's another to defend your children and your family members. So they knew the importance of this wall building project. They were involved personally for their own family's protection. We finally come to the completion. Each person completed their task. And there's a great sense of achievement and accomplishment. There are some jobs in life where you can work and work and work, and then it just doesn't seem to have produced anything worth value. But there are other jobs, I think construction workers. I've seen them come here at the beginning of the day, and they leave at the end of the day, and they look back, and there was a lot that was accomplished. And there's a sense of accomplishment. Let me just give a simple illustration. There were three men working on the St. Paul Cathedral. Each one was a stonemason. The first was asked, "What are you doing?" He answered, "I'm chiseling off chunks of this piece of rock so it'll fit the last one that I set into place." The second worker was asked the same thing. "What are you doing?" His answer, "I'm laying stones and joining them with mortar to finish this wall by tonight. It's hard work, but I think if I can lay five more courses, I can quit. I can be done by that quitting time." The third man was asked the same question. "What are you doing?" And he answered, "I'm building a cathedral." You'll get discouraged if you don't keep the overall end goal in mind. You're not just teaching a Sunday school class. You're not just listening to Awana verses and sections. You're building lives of a next generation. You're not just giving out gospel tracts. You're building the kingdom of God. You're not just coming to church to be good examples to others. You're coming to worship the King of Kings. If you lose sight of the overall picture, you'll certainly get tired of chipping away at stones. Let's build with a goal in mind. Jesus is the one who said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He wants you to get involved in the building project. He has something for you to do here at Grace Baptist Church. Will you arise and build? God wants you to build. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us to understand the task that you've given each of us to do. Help us to do it willingly, with a goal in mind. Help us to do it to please you. And I pray that as we, again, look back from eternity, we'll see that you are accomplishing a great work. And you are letting us be a part of it. So help us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.